listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
Are you excited about this series? Come on, somebody. Hey, part one of our series, start here. If you could find anything to take notes with, pull that out, even if it's your phone. No Facebook, you might get hit by a rubber band. But outside of that, you really want to take notes today. I believe this message really will bless you. And if you are watching online, make sure you share this feed. The world today needs a message of hope like never before. You know, it's 2021, everybody, and this new year is time to, like, plan forward. And so one question as we start today's message. Who in here just wants to be honest and say you're known, like you have a reputation for maybe changing your mind a lot? You've been known to be a little bit indecisive. Okay. I've been known to be a strategic person to a fault, but we do, even at the church, change our mind about things, and there's been times just in progressing in faith, you change your mind about things. In the church, we've changed service times and different policies that we've had. Music's changed a little bit since we launched, and verbiage when we announce things. But why do we change? We change because we are not like God in the fact that we are not omniscient. We don't know everything all at once. We're not all-knowing. And so we're changing and adjusting, and as we get more information, it makes a lot of sense to be a person that's developing and progressing. And the more that you know in this world, the more that you will grow, the more that you're going to discover what God has for you, the more that you'll go, you'll have forward motion. But the attribute of omniscience is what allows God to be an unchanging God, and that is so significant. This is what he says of himself in Isaiah 46. For I alone am God. I am God, and there is none like me. Only I can tell you the future before it ever happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. You know, if you're omniscient, you could say the same thing. I do whatever I wish. But how often do we set plans and it does not go that, from outside variables, much less, you know, maybe our own inconsistency in life. But, you know, people get nervous when people in power say things like that, like, I do whatever I wish. But, you know, God never wishes wrong. God is faithful. He's unchanging in that way. And in his omniscience, he says this in Malachi, that's the Italian prophet, Malachi 3 and verse 6, I am the Lord and I do not change. That is why you descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. This passage, by the way, is trekking with the Jewish group of people, right? And God had this covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, his son was Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob, just so we're trekking with each other. And these guys, they had a soft heart towards God. They loved to serve the Lord. They wanted to pursue him with everything. But their kids and the generations after, for the most part, there were some exceptions there, they for thousands of years, they didn't follow God. And what God is saying in here is, you're not consumed because I didn't change. I didn't change what I said. I kept my word. This is what it says in verse 7 there. It says, ever since the days of your ancestors, you've scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. What is God saying? He's saying, you changed. You moved. I didn't. I'm consistent. I'm stable in all of this. Now, Jesus in the New Testament, he brought this concept, this principle in God's word, into his church. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Maybe you want to swipe there. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. I want to give you some context because Jesus taught that he was going to build his church on an immovable rock. This is what it says in Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, remember that, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Speaking of himself. Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah the Episcopalian. And others say Jeremiah the Presbyterian. You guys aren't giving me any snaps for my dad jokes. Or one of the other prophets, moving on, verse 15. Then he asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Verse 17, Jesus replied, you're blessed Simon bar Jonah, Simon son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You didn't learn this from any human being, remember that. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not conquer it. Now, Jesus Christ is actually taking his disciples miles, hours out of the way to where they're actually destined to arrive, okay? And he's taking them to a region of the Middle East called Caesarea Philippi. It would have been like the Vegas of that day, Sin City, okay? No doubt where they were was really close to Pan's Temple, which was carved into a large mountainous formation, okay? If you look at it, it kind of looks like a face, kind of a demonic face. In the mouth, they called those the gates of hell, honestly. And so when Jesus is there, he's saying, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. In other words, on the place of darkness, when things are the worst, when things don't seem like they get, and most likely the apostles were guarding their eyes because there was temple prostitution in the day. There was all kinds of lewd acts, drug abuse that was happening. Although it was such a sloppy deal. All of these people, you send your kids to university, they make it sound like this noble thing, like they're all doing something. It was gross, okay? And they're guarding their eyes. He said, right here, this is where I'm going to set up shop. And so the word that he uses to describe this big rock is Petra. And it means exposed bedrock. It means immovable rock. I'm going to build my church in something that's immovable. But then he says, I'm going to call you Peter, which is Petros in the Greek. It means a little rock. It means rocky, everybody. Come on, Italian stallion right here preaching. It means a chip off the old block, right? Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus was not saying he's going to build the Christian church off from Peter. God is not going to build everything that he's going to do to last through the ages in a man, somebody who's, you know, fallible. He's going to build it on this revelation and even the process that the revelation got to them. You're Christ, you're Son of the living God. He says to Peter, you're a chip off the old block. In other words, can I put it this way? You're a part of this. You can be anchored in this. Does that make sense? And so he's trying to welcome Peter into this revelation that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Understand this, New Chapel. We are all subject to movement. Why? We're human. We're not omniscient. We change. I thought one way about a great many things, different topics, only to find out new information from the Word of God or other sources. And it just, oh my gosh, I changed what I believe. I think about how I used to really believe in a doctrine called the gap theory. And that is to say there was a gap in between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. It could have been millions of years. And there's a lot in the Bible that could back that up. But then all of a sudden you back up another step and you can see a little bit more and some of these different pieces fit together. We got a problem. We have death before the fall. We have issues with creation. We have issues with how Jesus looked at it. Jesus believed we lived in a young earth. And so Jesus is the standard of our theology. You look all these different things put together. I've abandoned the gap theory, and I believe in a young earth and have now for 10 years. But here's what I'm saying. When you get new information, especially from the Word of God, that has to be the thing that changes what you believe. Conversely, I've believed things and I haven't changed at all from them. Why? They're based on truth. I believe the same way you get saved is the same way I've described it since the beginning, same way I got saved, right? And so there's a definite truth there, and we need to find it. What I want you to see is that you'll never develop stability in your life until you learn how to stand on a rock and understand really what that rock is. I want to show this to you. Jesus, he conveys to Peter that the truth that he expressed, that he's the Son of God, it didn't come from you. That no single person, no human told you this. It's something that you saw because my Father in heaven, right? He showed it to you. And when Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, he's saying this, hearing from God is like a rock. Write this down, New Chapel. Stability. You want stability in 2021? I think we do. It comes when we hear from God. That you want a stable life, you want something that's going to be anchored in your world, it's going to come from you knowing this is what God has for me. This is what God wants me to do. My life was changed when I heard from God, not just heard about God. I heard a lot about God. I had friends that, Joe, Bevilacqua, you're going to go to hell. And I was like, you're right. I made peace with it. I knew I was going to hell, right? But I knew about it. But I didn't know what he was saying. When I heard from God, that was the thing that... Everything about your life, it can become effortless just following Jesus. He'll deal with you about the issues he wants to bring up in time. You think about some of the things that are important. Oh, gosh, I got to get rid of this thing in my life. Is God dealing with you on it? Because when he does, I'm telling you, there's a grace there to move it aside. You know what I'm talking about, everybody? And so the stability that we're looking for is found in God's word. God's word is an immovable rock. And so God wants to speak to us. And I know that we've all seen that person that's a little bit of a granola Christian. They're a fruit flake or a nut, you know. They're hearing from God about what tie they should wear every day and well, I was supposed to do this, that, or the other thing. And they get goosebumps on the back of their neck or the hair stands up and they know that they're supposed to get a lottery ticket or something. I don't know, you know. And they're hearing the audible voice of God, which I believe in, but they're hearing it all the time. Kind of like the guy from Braveheart that's like, yeah, God says that's okay, you know. And it's just a little bit weird. But at the same time, God does want to speak to us. He does want to give you an into it. He wants to speak to you about the things that concern your everyday life. And he shows us things, but when we see the things that he's trying to reveal, that's when we're very much going to be convinced by him. That's when it's going to be very easy to follow him. And that's what happened to Peter. So Peter is hearing from God, and he became convinced that Jesus was more than just a really good teacher. And he was. I'm going to tell you something about Jesus. He was captivating. Thousands of people would follow him from town to town just to hear what he had to say. His enemies enjoyed listening to him, followed him all over the place. He was a gifted speaker. I'm going to tell you another thing about Jesus. He was an incredible speaker to kids. The Bible says, forbid not the little ones to come unto me. That's King James is how I memorized it. But he's saying, don't make it so the kids can't come up and say hi to me. This is what Jesus is saying. Kids don't want to hang out with people that look like the paintings of Jesus. Why has he got three fingers up and I lost my dog face? You know what I mean? You know? He wasn't like that. He was vibrant. He was full of life. He loved people. Kids don't like hanging out with a bunch of stuffed shirts. They like hanging out with fun people. He was fun. And so as a communicator, it was known in Israel. Man, Jesus kicks butt. Did you get some Jesus tickets? Jesus knows how to preach. That boy knows. He could preach you in the corner sucking your thumb. But beyond that, he's not just a good teacher. And so Jesus says, Peter, when you did this, you conveyed something. My Father opened up your eyes, and you said that I'm the Christ, the Son of the Living God. That process of hearing from God and speaking his truth, that is a process you can build your whole life off from. You heard the truth about me, and we always preach that point, but there's also the process that Peter went through of hearing from the Lord. If your life has been changed, it's because you've heard from God. When I accepted Christ, I was living such a double life before that. On one hand, I had this incredible approval addiction. I had dad and mom issues like crazy. And so I was drum major, and I was president of the student body, and I directed the school plays. I was on the city council in an unelected spot. It's no way to go. It's not that big of a deal. But I was on the Fremont Area Foundation, you know, deciding where millions of dollars was spent, truthfully. And I was in debate and forensics and quiz bowl. I was the school mascot. I was in track. I was everywhere at once. My Letterman jacket, which I still wore because I don't know. It's just, I'm old school. But I mean, it was covered, everybody. It was covered. And on one hand, everybody wanted their daughter to go date Joe Bevilacqua. And that's what they called me back in high school. I'm one of those guys that has such a weird name that it's just one name, Joe Bevilacqua. Joe Bevilacqua. Did you just choke? I don't know. But all these parents, they wanted me to date their daughters. But what they didn't know is about my double life. I partied like crazy. I remember going into Brunsting's basement one time, and they handed me a Bacardi Limon. They thought I was real lightweight, all goody two-shoes. I downed the whole fifth of it. Why in God's name I'm telling you that right now? I have no idea, but... I got so sick that night, I plugged his grandparents' toilet, shower, and sink, all with ways that it's not supposed to be plugged. And you know what's wild? All of a sudden, I look exactly like my mother, who was an alcoholic. I hated that. I hated getting woke up in the middle of the night and her sob and tell stories to me and confide in me. And finally, I want to go to sleep and she'd get upset and scream and rage. I hated watching my sister get beat mercilessly. I hated watching family, my little auntie, this little old Tweety Bird grandma, get thrown through the storm door on the front of our house, out thrown glass everywhere. Cops are called, guns are out, knives are out, people screaming during holidays because of alcoholism. And yet I'm doing the same thing that I hate. Wow. That's the power of the world. But when I walked into a life-giving church and I heard from God, that's the power that changed my life, right? Come on, somebody. That the changes I wanted to make were fairly effortless in the whole thing. And I got to tell you, God has shown me things in the Word that my education and certainly my public education would not qualify me to know some of the things I know. Some of y'all enjoy my teaching so much. I'm going to tell you something. Everything good in my life comes from God. My wife, my children, the blessings of the Lord. Without God, I am a dog without Him. Everything good that you like about me or love about me, it all comes from God. It's His goodness in my life, amen? And with that heart, I'm not boasting, right? I want you to see that hearing from God can change everything. And so, Christ wanted to take His disciples a step further. We think that these stories just end on the chapter and verse, but there's more going on in the passage. And so, 6 days after all of this, this is what happens in Matthew 17. He takes them, right after he says, gates of hell won't prevail against him. So 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and his two brothers, James and John, and led them up on a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became dazzling white. Classic New Testament understatement. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. I tell you what, that'd be a great altar call at New Chapel. I'm trying to convey something really serious to you, and Moses and Elijah show up and be like, he's right, you know? I mean, come on, just as I am without one plea, we'll fill up the altars. But these guys are seeing this, and they're blown away. Peter's blown away. Because everything Jesus has done, all the miracles, even raising Lazarus from the dead, all the great things that Jesus has done, at the same time, he's done them as a man. There's a big human element to what he's doing, right? And I don't think that Peter thought he was fallible. I'm not diminishing that in any way. But everything that he had done was as a man. All of a sudden, Jesus is different. All of a sudden, here he is, in the full regalia of heaven. Light is pouring out of every pore in his body. I mean, you think your little Santa Claus in the front yard he's all lit up with your little sleigh and reindeer is really, I mean, Jesus got light beaming out of him. And they're now seeing the Jesus that's before Bethlehem, before he was impregnated in a womb. He's seen Jesus as God. It must have been wonderful. Wow. And Peter, he can't keep his mouth shut. He pops off. This is what he says in verse 4. Peter exclaimed, Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make 3 shelters as memorials. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Maybe your translation says 3 tabernacles or 3 little temples. The Roman church says that Peter was the first pope. And with his propensity to want to build temples and monuments, maybe he was. I don't know, But even as he spoke, the Bible says, even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my dearly beloved son who brings me great joy. Listen to him. The disciples were terrified. They fell face down on the ground. In this narrative, I love it. Peter's going to town. He's talking like crazy. And while he's still talking, the Bible says, as he spoke, the power of God overpowered the whole thing. He just starts talking. Anybody else have a boss maybe, and he's trying to get some things done, and you're talking. He just talks right over you because he's got to talk about something else. Like, what? Right? And God does the same thing to Peter. And here's what he's saying. Disciples, guys, Peter, that's all wonderful. It doesn't really matter. Can I tell you what this means? Our opinion about things, my opinion, your opinion, it doesn't really matter. What matters is God and His Word. Wow. And so the voice of God the Father speaks from heaven saying, listen to my son. Listen to Jesus. Write this down. This is key for your year. This is key. if you're going to grow, and I hope that you want to. If you're going to grow in your walk with God, you'll have to learn to hear the voice of Christ. You're going to have to cut the fog, all the periphery, the peripheral things happening in your life, and really sink in and hear from God. That's where growth is going to start. That's why this series is called Start Here. That's why you need to hear God's voice. You need to hear what He is saying to you. And the idea that you could somehow, that I could somehow accurately know the voice of God without help is ludicrous. It is absolutely absurd. We need help. We need guidance. We need something that is proven, something that has a track record. If I'm ever hiring somebody, I've hired builders before. What do I want to hear? What's your track record? Have you ever done this? Do you know how to do it? Do you know how to get through the process? If I've ever hired an employee, do you have a history in this? Can you do the job? Can you make it happen? I've had a lot of people come to me and say, Pastor Joe, I have a heart for ministry. That's wonderful that you have a heart for ministry. Do you have a butt for ministry? Like, can you get your butt working? You know, people think that we sit around here kumbaya, combing each other's hair, praying all day. We're working. We're working hard, making stuff happen. You know what I'm saying, everybody? Following the Lord. So when I hire somebody, do you have a track record in this? Can you pull this off? Are you somebody who can be developed? What kind of track record do you have? You've spent, you know, a long time getting your finances together. You don't want to hire somebody, financial advisor or a builder, who can't do it, who can just talk a good game and make you feel good about it. What's proven? Now, guys, there is a book with an amazing track record. The Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. It is infallible. It is perfect. And the only way that we're going to know the words of Jesus, the only way that you're going to have a relationship with Him where you can understand what He's saying is having a relationship with your Bible, having a relationship with the Word of God. And I know that there's people out there today that try to cast doubt on this. And it's nothing new. It's happened all through the ages. In fact, in the 1700s, there was a philosopher, pretty famous philosopher, named Voltaire. He's still pretty famous in our modern universities. I don't know why, but Voltaire went down to Paris. He lived in France, and he stood up on a wood crate, and he said pretty loudly and exclaimed that, mark my words, he said this in French, I guess, mark my words, 100 years from now, the Bible will no longer exist, and it will have no place in our culture. Great philosopher, right? Well, Voltaire lived a little while longer. He died, as all men do. And his house became kind of a rental house. People rented it. But about 50 years after he died, it began to be rented by the Geneva Bible Society. Now, Voltaire wasn't just a philosopher like in communication. He had printing presses to print all of his material, to which that society put those printing presses to good use, printing the New Testament in French. And by the time that 100-year mark had gone out, they had put so many Bibles into France, it'd make your head spin. Voltaire is dead. I think the Bible will outlast him. Amen, somebody? Now, many times, God's own people, they don't put much stock into the Bible, yet His enemies do. It started with Nero. He was the Caesar of Rome after Jesus, and he's a psychotic man. He was crazy, probably both mentally, but also demon-possessed. He was evil, and he would take people and impale them and put them up on a rig as a street light, and he'd light the streets of Rome with people that were burning. See, you have enough lard in your body, some more and some less, you know what I mean, to burn, and he'd burn them through the night, but his favorite was to kill the Christians. What a savage person. But what was so threatening? I'll never understand. Now, underneath Rome, by the way, there is a huge system, 900 miles of caverns under the city of Rome to this day. And it's become known as the catacombs because in there you'll find 7 million Christians who were killed for their faith. They were killed. And what would happen is the Christians would take down these torches, these people, and they'd carefully place their bones away. It was in such a way that they couldn't do the public funerals like they'd like to because they'd be killed themselves, and they placed them away. And there's over 7 million Christians that are in those catacombs, and that happened from Nero to the 300 years after. Wow. There was a guy, Diocletian is his name, in AD 303. He put out an edict that anybody caught with a Bible would be put to death immediately. Think about the Chinese government to this day, who banned the Bible, banned Christianity to the best of their strength. In fact, here's what's so awful, is they got the wild idea this year to rewrite the Bible, to be able to lift up the Chinese government. So now you have these new converts, these new Christians that are, in essence, they don't even know it, they're being shadow banned from the Bible because they now have a government giving them Bible that isn't true. That's missing a ton of information and adds in a bunch of information about their general governor. Absolutely godless country, absolutely godless form of government. It's a form of government that everybody puts their faith in government as their source. Now you watch that. That's the spirit of this age and it's the spirit of this day. Don't let it happen to you. Don't fall into the spot where you think the government can help you. Government is not your source. God Almighty is your source. Can I get an amen, New Chapel? Say amen. Why did the Russian government fight so hard when they were under the Soviet rule to keep the Bible out? Why did they do that? Why do university professors to this day pick such a bone with Christianity over any other? They fight against us. You know, 90% of professors would say of themselves that they are extremely liberal. It will happen. It will flip here in the next year or two. That's as far as it'll go, where we will be outnumbered 23-1. With liberal and godless professors. And they fight against this. Now, come on, America. We've resigned the secondary and higher education of the next generation to people that put no value on the Word of God. Many of them are actively opposed to God. Why is it that the Bible is such a threat? Why is it that they fight so hard against us? Is it that Bible-believing Christians are going out into the public square and blowing themselves up or going to shopping malls and blowing themselves up? No, we're not doing that. Is it because we're going to other houses of faith, of other world religions, and walking in and interrupting their services and blowing ourselves up or killing people? No, you don't find that. You know what you find with the Church of Jesus Christ? We're feeding the hungry. We're clothing the naked. We're starting hospitals and orphanages, and we're giving surgeries and dental care and medical care at our own expense. We're loving on people and seeing people through all over the world, yet we're treated like criminals and secondhand citizens, like we're somewhere out on the fringe in some sort of wild, all those wild fundamentalists because we believe the Word of God. The disdain the world has against us and the Bible, it is actually a spiritual threat. And some of these people are so ignorant that they don't understand that that's what it is. They see us as a spiritual threat. You say, Pastor Joe, is that troubling? Sure, sure is. Do you know what else is troubling? Open your eyes to America. Open your eyes to Western Michigan. We as Christians pick and choose the parts of the Bible that we want to obey, the part that we want to cooperate with. Think, oh, sure, we'll give it lip service. Oh, that's the Word of God, Pastor Joe. And you'll fight over your little pet doctrine with the Reformed Mafia, put a hit on me. But at the same time, you'll hit and miss the things that you want to do out of the Bible, won't you? That Western Michigan is famous for that. We have enough Jesus, it's like we were inoculated, just enough to get by and fake it through. Guys, we can't be known for that. Some of us call ourselves Christian, but if you followed us outside of our house in our daily life, you'd find very little to no difference in between the way we conduct ourselves and the way that the world conduct itself. And it should not be so. It should not be. There's more time and mental equity given to entertainment. Time on our phones, time seeking entertainment, and TV time, and me time, and all of these different things, to spending with God. I'm not here to beat you over the head with this. I'm not here to try to condemn you in any way. I'm not here to try to rake you over the coals. But listen to me. You will not be stable. Your life will be wishy-washy. You'll change what you believe is truth over and over again. One time you'll say marriage is a union in between a man and a woman, and you'll go through one wild decade, and on the other end of that, you'll say, well, who am I to judge? Exactly. No one asks you to judge or make a discernment about it. The Bible's clear about it. You see, truth becomes subjective. Truth becomes something that changes, and it doesn't. It's fixed in God's heart. You go all over the place. You go from being this big rock of truth, and you're this little rock, right? And you need to build your life on the rock, to being a rock that's just anywhere. I just throw it anywhere. It's relative to whatever I'm going through, and it's to whatever is popular or perceived as popular. Some of our views are shaped by whatever the majority or the perceived majority of people have around us and what they believe. Why? We don't have oftentimes enough conviction within ourselves to stand against the stream of pop culture. And we need to. This is why we need rocks. And that is to say, we need people, Christians, who are willing to build their life on God's rock. He said, I'll build my church. Church is people, everybody. It's the gathering of the people. Don't let other wild churches just say, oh, church is people. I'm the church. Yeah, baloney. Church happens when the Christians gather, but that's another message. Watch last week. But understand this. God is looking for people who are going to be people of the rock, building their life on the rock. So, how do we become stable? How do we do this whole thing? The only way to find stability in your life is to build it on God's word, on his voice. Now, the Apostle Peter, we just read in Matthew about him going up on the mountain and seeing Jesus and all these fireworks, right? Decades later, he's an old man, and this is what he writes in 2 Peter chapter 1. For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when we received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, this is my dearly beloved son. I am fully pleased with him. We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mount. What is he saying? I was there. These are not just stories, old wives. It was me. I was there. Verse 19, because these people had heard the story through writings, right? But now they're hearing it from the horse's mouth. Verse 19, because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ, his brilliant light, shines in your hearts. What is he saying? There's a dark world, and the word of God is the lamp. It is the light. It's the only thing that's going to illuminate dark places. I have been to places in this world that are so dark and depressing. Maybe you've traveled to foreign countries that don't have good churches and good teaching, and you can go there and cut the depression, cut the poverty with a knife. Godless. I'll tell you one place that is the most sterile, godless place I've ever been personally is Washington, D.C. You walk there, I'm telling you, it is so sterile. It does not want, there's a spirit that does not want God there. Will actively fight against him. Wow. And the word of God changes things. What Peter's trying to say is when God's word gets into your life, it's like a bomb, a light bomb that goes off. And that same light that we saw from Jesus, it gets into you. And he's conveying that the word of God will have the same effect on you as when you see Jesus with your own eyes. If he was talking to you and he was conveyed, it has the same power in it. It continues on, verse 20. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. In other words, we didn't really want to do this. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. They wrote the Bible hearing from God. Well, Pastor Joe, man wrote the Bible. You're arguing a point that we freely concede. We don't dispute that at all. Man wrote the Bible. We agree with you. It's the fact that he was inspired by the Holy Ghost, by the Spirit of God, while he was writing the Bible. And that, to me, is the genius. That's the genius of the Bible. It was written by over 40 authors on different continents over the course of 2,000 years, yet has absolute continuity, no errors, no contradictions, one narrative brought from God. That's the genius of it all, that it was written by man. You can't get two people together on a book. Let's write a book. What should it be about? World War III, because that's what this is going to be if we try to write a book together. Write it down. The scriptures, according to Peter, carry the same weight as the words of Jesus did when he spoke them on earth. It'd be the same thing as though you heard him preach it. Gang, we want to separate. People want to separate Jesus from the Word of God, from the Bible, and you can't do it. People fool themselves. Here's how the deception works. There's people that don't think that the Bible is infallible, but they think that what they would do, like, I can hear from God, I'm going to do the right thing. They believe in their own goodness. And so the same people that won't believe that someone else heard from God and wrote it down, they believe in absolute confidence that whatever they do, by the way, it's whatever they do, that is exactly what Jesus would do. They got a bracelet to show you, right? Like, that's what would happen. Guys, it's not an ordinary book. You read it and it reads you. God's word is powerful. And if the word of God, think of this, if the word of God doesn't carry the same power as when Jesus was speaking it, when the apostles were writing it down, then the only people that could build their life on the rock were those few disciples some 2,000 years ago. No. We as Christians can build our lives on God's word, on the rock of his word. Say amen, somebody. He left his word in something just as powerful as when he spoke it. Now, we believe here at New Chapel in the inerrancy of the scriptures. There may be copious mistakes in a translation. The translations are not without error. I grew up at Rusty Nail Country Church, and we had literally on our sign, that wasn't the name of the church, but we literally had on our sign, King James only. And the pastor would go up and he'd say, if the King James Version was good for the Apostle Paul, it's good for me too. I'm thinking, wait a minute. That was 1611 when King James Version came out. And it's good. I got a lot of the Bible memorized in King James, right? But there's a lot of mistakes. There's a lot of mistranslation. Even the word baptism, I mean, that was a new word that they made up in that time. They didn't want to be beheaded by King James himself, who believed in infantile baptism. So it was John the Immerser, because that's how you baptize. And so they said, we're going to get beheaded if we do that. So they called him John the Baptist. They took the word baptizo from the Greek and translated it the way they want. So they both didn't change the scripture according to Revelation so they don't go to hell. But they also made up a word so they didn't get beheaded. Very cunning. So your translations, that's why I encourage people, read a couple translations. Read New Living. That's my favorite. Read King James. Read New King James. Open up the Message. Oh my gosh, you know. And here's what the whole idea is to understand what God is saying. And you'll get it, because he's not trying to hold it back from you. You have to know that. He's not trying to keep everything behind the curtain. He's trying to reveal his word to you. Well, Pastor Joe, there are contradictions. There are no contradictions in the word of God, not one. Not one. Any surface level apparent contradiction, I believe that God permitted those to be in there just to trip up those people that are so self-assured of themselves. Any apparent contradiction, a seeming contradiction, are the fault of the critics. Let me give you a great example. I can't share all of this, but Mark says that when the crucifixion was happening in the Bible, that it was about the third hour. But in the Gospel of John, it says that Jesus wasn't even finished at his trial at the sixth hour. So how could he possibly be at three getting crucified if he hasn't even finished the trial yet? He's not even there. Aha, contradiction. No contradiction. What Mark was doing is something called the Jewish reckoning. In other words, the way a Jew looks at a day is from sundown to sundown. That's a day, okay? The way we look at a day and the way that John brought it forth, he brought it forth with the Roman understanding of all of this, the Roman standard, which is midnight to midnight. It's like me saying, I drove 60 on the way here, and then I go over to my sister and I say, I actually traveled 100 on the way here. Who was right? It was the same speed. Was I going kilometers per hour or miles per hour? Does that make sense, everybody? There are surface level little things like this that people that couldn't read their way out of a wet paper bag, they come in with these surface level arguments. They're so easy to deal with, but there's no contradictions in your Bible. Be assured of that. Why are you saying this? Write this down first. I want to tell you. When we reject the inerrancy of the Bible, we put ourselves in judgment over the Word of God. Now, you older people in here, the older generation, you don't have a problem with accepting God's Word. It is true cover to cover. I mean, you even believe the maps, you know, like, I'm in, right? But the younger generation, they've been brought up in schools that have no discipline. They've been brought up in schools that teach acceptance of everybody's different viewpoint. Can I just put it the way I'd like to preach? I'm going to say it. Some people's viewpoints suck. I'm not going to respect that. That's crazy. Can a preacher say that? Let me preach the way I want. That's crazy. They've been brought up in that, and truth becomes relative to them. They think that their opinions should really factor in. They want it to wander. They don't want it to be fixed. They feel imprisoned by that. They want opinions to factor into the Word of God, government to be their source. They want opinions to be God. And so the younger generation, you need to hear that God's word never changes. And it makes a ton of sense that the God that stands out of all time would say some things that culturally might upset you, but in another culture might make complete sense versus some other areas where they might have questioned that make perfect sense to us. God stands above it all. He sees all at once, and he's God. So whatever he says is true is true. If he was a bad God, you'd be wise to serve him, right? But he's a good God, and he decides what truth is. Say amen. As you grow to understand God, you'll understand that us having a relative truth, that's just not his way. You understand that he wants us to live our life on a rock, to have stability in our relationships and in our career. He wants us to be grounded in this thing. What kind of year do you want to have? How you start it will determine what kind of year you'll have. Will be a person that just tries to live the old normal that we had before, or will you be a person that decides to live a new normal, that sinks into this thing, that decides to be part of the body of the Christ? I'm going to start serving. I'm going to start giving. I'm going to start sowing into this thing. My eyes are full of vision for this church. I'm excited. I'm going to bring people. I'm going to pray for this thing. Are you going to be that person this year? Because if you want your best year, center it, build it on the rock of God's word. Start here. Amen, somebody. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for meeting us in this place. Lord, I know that you're speaking to the heart of people. God, as I talk about inconsistencies, I know that things are bubbling up in people's hearts of adjustments that they need to make. They know in certain areas that they weren't completely sold out or devoted, or they knew to do better, but they weren't able to do it. God, I pray that you speak to them right now about the adjustments and corrections that they need to make. And Lord, I pray that they be bold enough to make them. God, I pray that those people that are living under an approval addiction, that they're looking for consensus of approval from man, that they're living their life and determining what they believe by what's popular, that God, today, the back of that would be broken off their life. There's somebody in the room that you're living for the approval of your adult parents, and you're an adult. Be free in Jesus' name. Be free. God, there's people in this room that are held down with bondage. Hallelujah. God, I know by your spirit that there's somebody in here who thinks that they are an absolute, and the word that's going through your head, I'm reading your mail, you think that you're a screw up. There's other words that you'd say too, I can't preach it. You hate what you've done. You hate what you've made it. You've made a mess of things, and you know it was you. God, I pray right now that that person, or maybe two, no more than two, God, that that person that is absolutely destroyed, they're just at the bottom of the barrel, they're looking at just nothing but up. God, I pray that you'd minister to them, that you've called them for such a time as this. You've called them into this generation, that the fact that they're still breathing is proof that you're not done with them, that you have a call on their life. It's good, not evil, that there's redemption, that there's family for them, that there's hope in the future when they build their life on the rock. God, I pray for my church right now that this year they'd make active steps into following you and following your word. Hallelujah. Lord, if there's anybody in the sound of my voice that doesn't know you, help me to find them. I honor you, sir, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Heads bowed and eyes closed, you in my room today, and you say, Pastor John, I have a relationship with God. Friend, the only way to have that relationship with God is through his only son, Jesus. He brokered the way. He's who you need. You need his voice in your life. The simple way to do that is by giving up control over your life and putting it in the hands of the God that's loved you, saw you before you were born, and put that call in your life. We'll pray a prayer in a second. It's calling Jesus Lord, which means boss. You'll have an eternity in heaven. You'll avoid a Christless hell. But listen to me, friend. More than that, the freedom, the peace, the joy, the direction you're looking for, it's found on the other end. Amen. God's eternal life doesn't start when you die. It starts the moment you accept Christ and you give up control. There's even some Christians I know by the Spirit of God. You need to go through this thing today. You're already born again. You're going to go to heaven, but you need to give up control. There's some areas of control. And so we're going to pray this prayer. Christians, I want you to pray this as a declaration of your faith. Pray this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross in my place for my sins so I can be forgiven. You raised him from the dead. This I believe. So with my heart and with these words, I confess, Jesus Christ is my Lord. I surrender now. Jesus, I call on you. Come into my life. Forgive my sins. Put your spirit within me. I receive all that you have for me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for making all things new. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, let's give it up for those people that accepted Christ. Wow. Now listen, if you did accept Christ, I'm proud of you, and the church is proud of you. They prayed that prayer before, but you need to take another step. I'm not going to call you down to the front and embarrass you. There's things that are public like baptism. There's things that are private like this. But if you accepted Christ or maybe rededicated your life to Christ, I need you to let me know. Either on one of the connection cards or online at newchapel.com, that connect with us tab. Let us know. I'm not going to badger you with anything, but I want to be praying for you by name and also send you information about next steps to take. You need to get baptized, plugged into a body of believers. All kinds of awesome things are right in front of you. I don't want you to wake up Monday morning and be like, what did I do? I want to help you with that. Make sure that you do it. And if you came with somebody and you know that they prayed that prayer, encourage them to do it so we can help them in every way possible at New Chapel. Amen, somebody? Can we give it up for those people? What a great day. Wow. Stand up on your feet, New Chapel. Are you guys getting anything out of the series? Amen. Hallelujah. Listen, look at this crowd. This is great. We're one of the only churches open. Bless God. You need to invite your friends and family. 2021 is the year of the local church. We need to be more vibrant and active than we ever have before, but we're the church, all of us in this room. It's not just me. It's not just the leadership. All of us together. Bring somebody with you. Here's what I believe. There's people that need this message. It's people that need hope in this world. It's people that need to stop relying on this world system and rely on a God that never changes. And so bring somebody with you next week. Now, after this service, just a couple minutes after, we're going to be teaching New Chapel Connect. If you'd like to join the church, find out more about the vision, today's your day. We have lunch prepared for you. We got Coke, water, and Jimmy John's. We'll be teaching this class today. I want to meet you personally. Today would be a great day to do it, first Sunday of the year. So I welcome you all to New Chapel Connect. Make sure that you check out those planners. I do think that it would really help you. I want to pray for you guys before we dismiss. Pause. Y'all look at me for a second. I'm going to pray first, and then I'm going to bless you, because our country is going through an incredible division right now, and we need to pray in faith. There's a big deception. Somebody's deceived, right? And what we need is God to put his light on it. And we need to have absolute clarity. There is a cold civil war that's brewing in this country. And whether you're on one side and you're like, why aren't these guys catching up with us? Or you're on this side and you're saying, hey, this was taken. Something is true. And we need to find out what it is. And when everything's laid out in front of everybody, I think that's going to bring a lot of unity. We need unity in this country, but not unity on just anything. Unity on the truth. That's what we need, amen? So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I come against the spirit of deception in our nation. Lord, I pray for the United States. I pray for whatever is in deception right now to be clearly revealed, clearly shown to all. Lord, I pray right now that the unity that we need in the United States can be based on a common truth, the reality of what happened. And Lord, I pray that unity would begin to brew in the houses of churches all over this country. God, I pray for churches to rise up, open their doors, allow the gospel to be shed light in this country. God, we need your spirit to move. And so, Lord, I pray that people would be bold, they would pray in my church, they would even fast. Some people even need to go to Washington this week. And God, see your truth shown publicly for the world to see. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine on you. Be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And as you go, have a great week.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.